Now this evening we're going to turn to the book of Job, and we're going to be doing a few messages from the book of Job. We're not going to go into too much depth because there is so much in this book, but I hope it'll be helpful for us to give us an overview of the book. And we're going to start by reading Job 1 tonight. Let's read from Job 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was when their days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were ploughing, and the donkeys feeding beside them, when the Sabians raided them and took them away. Indeed, they've killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another came and said, "The fire of heaven fell from heaven, fire of God fell from heaven, and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 bands, raided the camels and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness, struck the 4 corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. That's a remarkable book, Job. And tonight we're just going to do a quick survey of the book, skip through the book and get a bit of a feel and understanding of the book. And then in following messages, we're going to look a bit more in detail at some of the things we can learn from the book. So Job It's quite a long and in many ways confusing book, but there are some very wonderful pictures of faith and instruction for us in our Christian walk. This book has been very much on my heart for many years. I think it was probably the first book that I heard preached from as a study. My previous pastor in London was going through this book of Job when we arrived at the church there. And it has a lot in it. But this book is also quite personal to me because, as you know, in chapter 19, verse 25, there's some very precious verses which were very precious to my dad. And even when his mind was gone and his body was breaking down, he held very strongly and firmly to this verse. "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth." And that's actually going to be on his gravestone. But Job is a remarkable book, and it gives us much instruction on what we should believe about God, how we should think of God, and the spiritual warfare, which we don't see, which is going on all the time outside of our sight. So tonight we're going to just do a brief overview of this book. Now, most commentators agree that this book is very old. And most likely it's before Moses and probably the era of Abraham, in the same era as Abraham. The book is largely poetical, and it deals with much of the realm beyond our human experience, so the spiritual realm, but it also deals with some very human experiences that we have, our human struggles and problems that we deal with. So chapter one, first of all, gives us a bit of a lens onto the spiritual realm. And it uses picture language because we can't see God, we can't see heaven. And it gives us this picture of God and the servants of God coming before God on his throne. Now, in the chapter, God points out to the devil, Job. He says, "Have you seen Job? He's blameless, an upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." And the devil says, "Well, it's because you've blessed him, because you've given him so many things, you've protected him." And so God says, "Okay, I give you authority to oppress Job, but you must spare his life." And the devil tries to get Job to deny God. In verse 11 it says, "But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." So we know that the devil doesn't achieve that. In verse 22, "In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong." So the devil, there's this battle going on. And that's what we see really in this first chapter. In chapter two, Job is once more attacked by the devil, and this time in his body. And just this last Sunday, we were talking about how we were looking at how Elijah was oppressed and how he physically was in a bad state and struggling, and he was depressed. Well, Job had boils, you know, these painful boils from his top of his head, so the very crown of his head, to the very soles of his feet. He couldn't get any relief. He literally just scraped himself with broken pottery. What a terrible thing. Even his wife tries to encourage him to deny God. It says, "Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die.'" So there's this weight of oppression we see at the beginning of Job, against Job. But then partway through that chapter, Job's friends arrive. This is verse 12 and 13. And you notice they sit with Job for 7 days in the dust, in the ashes with him. They sit there, they don't say anything. But soon, there's these talk, these speeches that they give, and Job responds, but soon they turn on Job. Much of what they say is very good when you look at their speeches. There is much that is scriptural, much that is godly, misapplied, yes, and their understanding of God is wrong. But there is a lot of good advice in what they say. But much of what they say is similar to today's prosperity gospel preachers, because their view is if God has materially blessed you, it's because you're a godly person. And if you're being punished, it's because you've sinned in some way. It's because you have offended God. So God is punishing you because of your sin. So that's their sort of view. If you want to get on in life, you know, be holy and godly, and God will bless you materially. That's their sort of view. But if you're being oppressed, there's obviously some sin in your life. Job, after much accusation and criticism from his friends, he begins to lose, as we go through the book, lose focus. And he begins to wish that God would just take his life away and that everything would end and it would all be over. I just wish I'd never been born. But there are some real examples of faith. You might want to just follow through as we go through here in Job 17, verse 9. Job 17, verse 9. Yet the righteous will hold to his way, and he who has clean hands will be stronger and stronger. So he knows that God holds on to his people. The righteous will hold on to his way. The righteous will be kept. And not only that, he has a glimpse here of sanctification, that they're going to grow stronger and stronger, not physically or materially, but spiritually. He understands that the Christian is going to change. As he goes through his life, there is a process and God is working in him. And then in chapter 19, as I mentioned before, chapter 19, verse 25, for I know that my Redeemer lives and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, then in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold him and not another. How my heart yearns within me. This is his great desire. And by faith, he knows he's going to see God. He knows that God's on the throne in control. My Redeemer lives, and his heart is that he wants to be with God and to see him face to face with his own eyes. It's a wonderful picture there. So as you know, if you've looked in Job before, you have various speeches from his three friends, and Job responds, speeches again, two rounds of speeches. And then in chapter 32, a young man, but a godly young man called Elihu speaks to Job. So Elihu was this younger man, and who had also been listening to all the speeches and Job's responses. But he comes back and he really brings back the focus back onto the true God. And he comes to Job as a true friend, as someone who understands where Job is. And if you turn to Job 33, verse 1 to 7, we see something of Elihu's standing and understanding with Job. So Job 33, verse 1. But please, Job, hear my speech and listen to all my words. Now I open my mouth, my tongue speaks in my mouth. My words come from my upright heart. My lips utter pure knowledge. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. If you can answer me, set your words in order before me. Take your stand. Truly, I am as your spokesman before God. I also have been formed out of clay. Surely no fear of me will terrify you, nor will my hand be heavy on you. So he's saying to Job, look, I'm just like you. I'm a man just like you with many failings. And I'll stand as your spokesman before God. I'll pray for you. I'll stand before Almighty God on your behalf. And that's really wonderful, isn't it? As the sort of friend we need, someone who understands where we're at and prays for us. And he points Job back to God in chapter 37 and verse 23. It says, as for the Almighty, we cannot find him. He is excellent in power, in judgment and abundant justice. He does not oppress, therefore men fear him, and he shows no partiality to any who are wise of heart. He's saying, Job, God doesn't oppress people. He is excellent in power. In his judgment, he has abundant justice. He's a just God. He is an awesome God, but he doesn't oppress. Then we could turn to chapter 38, and we have in chapter 38, God speaks with Job. God as a loving heavenly father speaks to Job, his child. And we just read a few verses, Job 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Interesting thought as an aside here, really, but remember God spoke to Elijah in a still small voice, not in the loud thunderings or in the wind. But here God speaks to Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will answer you. I will question you and you will answer me. So God then explains something of him, his character, his strength, his awesome creative ability, and something of who God is. And Job is completely humbled by God into chapter 40, verse 3. And Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will not proceed any further. But in some ways, this reminds me a bit of Peter. And when the Lord spoke to Peter, and the Lord says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, of course I love you. But God isn't finished with Job. God wants to get deeper with Job. God wants to really take hold of Job and wants Job to learn this lesson and understand this, as Peter did, as the Lord did with Peter. He pressed him, didn't he? Impressed him until that lesson was learnt and Peter was a different man. Well, in the same way, God again speaks to Job in verse 6, chapter 40, verse 6. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. And once again, God explains something of his character, the wonder and the beauty of his majesty. And Job at the end of this, he's just, whoa, completely flat. In chapter 42, Job responds to God. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I've uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself. I detest myself. I look at myself as filthy rags. and repent in dust and ashes. So Job comes to a complete end of any sense of his own glory or worthiness, and he just throws himself down upon his God, and he just throws himself completely at the mercy of God. I've got nothing. I just come to you empty-handed. And that's where God wanted Job to be, because he didn't want to leave him there. He was going to bless him again. But God, just towards the end of this book, now God warns Job's friends, and Job offers a sacrifice for his friends, which God accepts on Job's behalf, because they've not spoken of God truthfully and rightly. Although they said lots of good things, they didn't explain to Job correctly about that they were saying that it's because of your sin, Job, that this has happened. And God says, no, that's not true. It's not right. You're speaking about things you don't know. And so Job offers a sacrifice for his friends, and God forgives them. And then at the end of the chapter, verse 10, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So Job is restored again to earthly temporal blessings. Remember, all through this book, he'd been in dust and ashes, all through the book, sitting in the dust, having friends telling him he's a sinner, telling him he's obviously committed some crime, telling his wife saying to him, Job, curse God and die. And yet he's come through this again, and God now blesses him again. So just a few key points as we go through this book in the coming weeks. Keep these points in mind as we consider this book. Firstly, Job was blameless. God said to the devil, have you seen my servant Job? He's blameless. Not perfect, but beyond reproach from other men. We'll think about that a bit in another week. But he is beyond reproach. People can't look at him and say, oh, well, look, you do that, you do that. No, he was blameless in the sight of men. Secondly, consider his sufferings. Consider what he's went through. When I read Job, it's just astonishing what Job had to bear. I'd never be able to cope with that, but the Lord knows us. But, you know, we're often crushed, aren't we, by one small thing, something that comes into our experience, maybe something that affects us deeply, but, you know, it's just one thing. But he lost everything materially, even his wife's love. His wife said, just curse God and die. His health, he couldn't get comfortable. He couldn't get relief from his pain and his suffering. Everything was there. What a terrible place Job was in. What terrible sufferings. And lastly, thirdly, God was in this experience and in full control. We have to consider this book in the light of God being on the throne, God restraining the devil, God bringing Job to a closer walk with him. So God was in it dealing with Job. And Job at the end was able to say, my eye has seen you. And so he'd had that closer walk with God through this book, this experience. So it's been a very quick survey of the book tonight, but we'll be focusing on more specific things in the weeks to come. And I hope it's a help, and the Lord bless his word to your hearts.